Good morning. Have your Bible with you, open to the book of James, chapter 5. It is a blessing to be here this morning, opportunity once again to be with you. I know I say that every time, but I do mean it every time. It is a blessing to be in the Lord's house this morning. I do covet your prayers very much this morning. As the old adage goes, I'm learning as I go. The more I do this and the more God burdens my heart to try to preach his word for his people, the heavier the burden gets. But I'm thankful for the burden, and I pray that God never lifts that desire and that burden from me. But I very much want to try to preach his word this morning, and I know it'll only be by him that it gets done. I did appreciate the prayer meeting this morning. It's something that I know that is needed. Those that kind of came in a little bit late and saw us, we're earnestly praying and desiring that God open doors and show us where we should go. As the church has always done from the very beginning, not necessarily what's on my mind, but I will speak to it for just a second. All the way from the very beginning in Acts, you see, when the church began, they were all in one accord in prayer and supplication to God for open doors and words of utterance. It's nothing new. I know it's something new that we're doing here, but it's nothing new. And I encourage each one of you to come in and take part in that and be in one accord, one body, praying to God for his guidance. What I'd have on my mind this morning, though, does kind of play into that a little bit, but it is a very heavy subject. It's something that's been on my mind for a while, and to some degree, I've kind of stayed back from trying to preach it. And my wife and daughters can attest to the fact that as of late, I've had a lot of thoughts on my mind that seem to be contrary to the norm. And that makes me nervous, but I pray that the Lord be in it. If y'all would, read with me in James chapter 5. I want to start in verse 19. Read just the last two verses of this book. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This morning I have on my mind a subject that in many pulpits is misunderstood, and in many it's avoided. This morning I want to earnestly talk to you about saving souls. It's needed. And in searching this and looking into it, I don't want to understand what other denominations speak. They're not our enemy. That would be step one. Y'all know Church X down the road is not our enemy. Scripture teaches if they're not against us, they're for us. We're not against them. I'm not trying to seek what other denominations think. I'm not trying to see what past preachers have said, traditions say, what my mind tries to tell me, what others I've heard try to tell me. I want to seek what God's standard says. God is a God of standards. God has placed standards in our life. You see it throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. God is a God of standards. He says it will be this way, and he always gives it. When he measured out the temple, it was by the cubit, to the very detail, to the number of the pomegranates on the chapters. I mean, God is very detailed. He's very particular. It's not just anything goes with God. So it's not just what John thinks. It's not what the pastor thinks. It's not what the preachers think. It's not what the deacons and mom and dad and granddad and grandpa said. What does God have to say about saving souls? What does his word tell us? Because I know for the largest part, we try to avoid it. When we hear people talking about, we've seen a soul saved this weekend, that old Baptist in us goes, know it does. But what does the Word of God say? James tells us here, at the end of his book, that if you see, and I want y'all to get this, lay the groundwork, if one of you, that's why I say it is misunderstood most, to save a soul is not to put one more foot in heaven. I'll put that out there. I won't be known as a good old Baptist preacher. I don't want any misunderstanding this morning. I'm not telling anybody here that you're going to save one soul for heaven. But James tells us if you see one of your brethren, y'all look around this morning. We're praying for more to come in. And I pray that we are a church prepared and ready for more to come in.
Amen.
That is step one.
Yes.
We want more people in the pews, do we not?
Yes.
We need to be ready to feed those that come into the pew, and I'm not just talking about lunch.
That's right.
We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Look around the ones that are here this morning. If you see one of these, how many are missing this morning? How many have we had and seen walk away? Whether it be to another congregation or they're just not here. If you see one of your brethren caught up in a fault and you turn them, whether it be they're not coming to church or you see something in your life that you know is condemning, you know is wrong. This goes against status quo of this nation. This goes against what the world teaches. The world wants us to say, judge not, and totally ignore the rest of that scripture. That scripture's not telling us that we should not be looking to our brethren, we should not be looking to those around us and just ignore anything that's going on in their life because I've got too much of yourself to deal with. That's not what that scripture is teaching. That scripture is teaching we should be looking. We should take care of ourselves and we should prepare ourselves. And when you see these things in their lives, if you that are spiritual, if one do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know. Let the one that converts him. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. When you see one that is around you, when you see one in your life, you see one of these that are here this morning, you see your children caught up in a sin, caught up in a wrong, and they're losing their ground from the truth, and you see them, and you go to them, and you pray for them, and you work with them, and you turn them, and you convert them. Let me encourage you. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Scripture teaches saving souls. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we understand it or not, Scripture teaches saving, winning, converting souls. Book of Proverbs 11:30 tells us that the tree of righteousness, fruit of the righteous is like a tree. And he that winneth souls is wise. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that his earnest heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, I have made all things to all men so that I might save some. Saving souls is truth. Saving souls is our work. That's what we're called on to do. And I want to look at that for just a little bit this morning. What does it mean to save a soul? What are you saving them from? What is this death that it speaks of? We've all seen it. We've seen it in the world. You still see it in the world. You will always see it in the world, this death that it speaks of. This is not talking about hell. There again, you're not going to put one more foot in heaven. This is about putting people in the kingdom. This is about getting them under the care and protection of God. This is about putting them where they belong. Somebody put you here. Whether you want to admit it or not, somebody put you here. Whether it be mom and dad that forced you to come every Sunday, whether you like it or not, they put you here. They convinced you. Mom and dad, Father's Day, if your kids are here, thank you. You saved a soul. Because everything is buying for it. The world is constant. The world wants your children.
That's right.
The world wants you.
That's right.
And it will do everything in its power to get you. It cannot separate you from God. It cannot take you to hell. It cannot, it will not. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But this world wants nothing more but to kill you. Our enemy, the devil, seeks to devour, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The temptations of the world and all of these things are constantly at you to separate you from God. Go with me to the book of Luke. And I want to look at one parable of Christ to try to understand this a little better. Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I want to look at this parable this morning and try to get us to understanding saving souls. Winning souls, as it calls it in Proverbs. Christ calls it just the way it is. It's one of the sheep. He says, which one of you having 100 sheep, doesn't magically become a goat, you need to get it back to being a sheep. He says, which one of you having 100 sheep, and one of the 100 strays and walks away? It doesn't say anything about anything coming in and snatching it up and stealing it. This is not David taking on the lion and the bear. This is simply one of the 100 walks away. That sheep was drawn away by something. All of those that we look around and we see that aren't here this morning, all those that we want to see in among us and that we're praying for God to open the doors, they've been drawn away by something. And they've been won over to it. When the sheep walks away, it's seeking to be filled. It saw something shiny. I see a lot of shiny things in this world. A lot of things that are, they seem fun and they seem like they'll fulfill everything that you're looking for. Money, sometimes friends, work, jobs, they seem like they'll take care of you. I, for one, have absolutely fell for the trick of AstroTurf. The grass looks real green on the other side when it's fake. The sheep was drug away by something. It was led away. It saw something that it saw as better. It thought would be better. Whether it be something that it thought would be better, or it got scared and ran away. How many times have we seen things in the church that have scared us and made us want to quit? God got too real. Whether the sheep was drug away by temptation of shiny things and things that it thought would fulfill its life better than God, or it got scared away by temptation, scared away by its own faults, I'm not good enough. I've not done enough. Nobody would miss me. He's got 99 other sheep. I won't be missed. This over here, that looks real good. Just walks away. See, the world wants your soul. It wants your children. It is buying for it around every corner. Telling it everything is good and how the world's going to take care of you, the world's going to fulfill you, the world's going to provide for you, the world owes all of these things to you. It's going to provide everything. They're trying to convince you that the world is going to provide for you everything that God is supposed to provide you. And it won't work. He says, when one of the 100 walks away, which one of you would not leave the 99 to go seek the lost sheep? Who is it that Christ came to when he came? Who was it that he was concerned about when he came? When he called the apostles and sent them out two by two and gave them the authority to preach his word and gave them the authority to raise the dead and do the miracles and do the work, who is it that Christ was concerned about? He sent them to the lost sheep of Israel. And in the Great Commission, when he told them to go among all the earth, he didn't say, stop going to the lost sheep. He said, now go see them all. There are lost sheep. That's the first thing that we must admit if we desire to save a soul from death. Is God's sheep can and do get lost in this world. There are people out in this world that are God's children that are as lost as they can be. They're so lost they wouldn't recognize the Word of God if somebody beat them over the head with it. They are so lost they wouldn't recognize a good thing if they waved it in front of them. They are so lost that when you try to tell them the truth, they'll get mad at you when you try to do it. That doesn't make them a goat. And when somebody tells you that they desire to find these sheep and bring them in by the gospel, by the word of God, the very thing that Scripture tells us that that's what it's for, we shouldn't look at them like they've lost their mind. They're doing what God's called us to do, to seek the lost sheep. That's what we're supposed to do. What does Scripture say? Scripture says, if they err, and you convert them, you can't convert somebody that's dead. They're dead. You don't have that power. He's not talking about getting children of God. He's talking about disciples. He goes out and he finds this one lost sheep, and he brings it back. He brings it back into the fold. It never stopped being a sheep. It was always his sheep. I love all of these parables, and it's very tempting to just keep going through the lost sheep and the lost coin. I can tell you the lost coin to me is those that are lost right here in the church. Lost right here in the house. You can get lost right here. Goes on to give the literal teaching of the prodigal son. You got the one that got lost out in the world just like the sheep, and you got the son at home that didn't realize what he had. He's the lost coin.
That's exactly right.
We can get lost whether it's outside of these walls or inside of them. We can still get lost. And we are to be watching for that. We that are spiritual are to be watching for that. And God has made us able to do this. God does not call you to anything he's not given you the ability to do. We believe this to be the Word of God, correct? That this is the God-inspired Word telling us, profitable, to make us whole and perfect and complete unto all good works, correct? This book is telling us to save souls. Paul says, I've gone about doing it. I've been made all things. I'll go talk to anybody, anywhere, no matter where they are. I'll get right down there in the mud with them. I'll talk to them. I'll do everything I can because my earnest heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. He's not concerned about their eternal home. He's concerned about their everyday life. So should we. We've got to be concerned for the lost sheep of Israel. We've got to be concerned about God's lost sheep. We've got to be watching and looking, and when we see the one missing, be willing to get up and go find them. And he's given us everything that we need to get the job accomplished. Go with me to the book of Galatians. As we've been studying over joy and Bible study, and I regret missing this last Wednesday due to work, but the first night we were here, we touched on the fruits of the Spirit. And the thoughts of the truth of this really just got all over me. This is not talking about what all you do. This is about talking about your source. This is about where it comes from. And what source you want to tap into and what you want to do in your life. And this is why Proverbs 11:30 begins the way it does. And that's why I want to touch it here before we go there. God has given you in regeneration. It's more than just a light switch and all of a sudden you're able to do all of these things and you've got to figure out how to get it done. In regeneration, God gives you everything that you need. He is a good father. He is the only good father. Even when somebody called Christ good, he said, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God. He is the only good Father that gives perfect gifts, whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He doesn't love you any more than he loves me. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He didn't give me any more faith than he gave you. He didn't give me any more grace than he gives you. Are you me? God has given us everything. God has provided everything that we need. In regeneration, he gives you the Spirit of God. And that's why it's so important. And I line Brother Gary out on it. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's a capital S. This ain't you. This is not all of the grand and glorious things that you're doing in your life. This is the Spirit of God that God freely gives you in regeneration. You don't have to ask for it. You don't seek for it. You don't look for it. When he borns you again, Holy Spirit takes up his abode in you and seals you till you make it home to heaven, and he is constantly bringing forth this fruit in your life. It's in you.
That's right.
It's yours. This is for you. This is your source. If you go to the world, he tells you the works of the flesh that you're going to find. Envyings and murders and all of these things. I'm not going to read them all, but go and look. This is what you will find when you go to the world to seek what God is supposed to give you. But God has given you the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. He's given us all of these things. And every one of these is contrary to the world and it's against the world. It's not looking to the world to find it. You look to the world, you find death. Ask Adam and Eve how it went when they looked to the world for knowledge, rather than looking to God for knowledge. This is your source. This is what I believe he's talking about when he talks to the woman at the well when he says that there will be rivers of living water flowing from you. All of this is a constant, a non-stop, non-perishing, will not go anywhere provision for you in your life. If every one of God's people went to God for 100% of their everything, he still wouldn't run out. He is an abundant God and has enough for every one of us. And He has given you all of the love and joy and peace and long-suffering. All of these things, He has given it to you in your life. But it's not just for you. See, we can't go to the world seeking the fruits of the Spirit. Go to the world seeking knowledge and all of this love and joy and peace. We can't go to the world looking for it. We are to go to the world showing it and providing it. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let me just say, you do. You're alive. You're a born-again child of God. You have this. You live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what the world does. That's not what all this is about. Look how happy I am. What's your problem? No. That's not what this is about. This is about, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the purpose of the fruits. The purpose of the fruits is for you in your life to be fulfilled, to have everything that you need, and have an abundance of it, so that when you see that lost sheep walking away, you've got everything they're looking for. You've got enough to share with them. Go to them. Talk to them. Don't be above them. This isn't about vainglory. This is about hurting lost sheep that we need to desire to save from death. We need to be out winning souls. That's why it words it like it does, and I quoted at it miserably. Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. This is hard work. This is not easy. I'm not telling you something that's going to be easy. I'm not telling you something that's going to be a light switch and tomorrow you're going to save 20 souls. What I am telling you, though, is that you are able to save a soul. You are able to win a soul to Christ. It's what the Word of God says. We that are spiritual are able and should be saving and winning souls to Christ in our daily walk. It starts at home. Don't let the world have them. Win them. Bring them to church kicking and screaming. It'll be all right. I lived over it. They will too. Bring them in because they need to be here. When you look at the 17th chapter of John, it tells you that brings everybody into one accord. It's not all of the things of the world. It's not all the flash and the glamour. It's not kids' church and adults' church. It's not all of the... It's the Word of God. The only thing that will save a soul from death is the Word of God and somebody willing to take it to them. We've got to be willing. We've got to be about our Father's business. We've got to have the desire of Paul to see the lost sheep saved. We've got to see that God has sheep out there that need us. Yes. And be willing to study, to show ourselves approved, to learn the Word of God, to come and be under the preached Word of God, and be willing to yield to the preached Word of God, and to take it out into the world. This is why Christ taught, you are the light of the world. He didn't stutter. He didn't say you might be the light of the world. He didn't say you should be. Jesus, you think He knows what He's talking about? The God of heaven that came to earth and walked with us, he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father." People are supposed to see your good works. We're supposed to be doing good works. We're supposed to be out in the world. Go to Philippians and you see it there again. When Paul says that we are to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse nation. And it doesn't take much light to shine in darkness. It isn't about being the biggest and greatest Christian ever. It's about doing our job. Shining our lights as Christ says we are to shine them. When he says, "Let your light so shine," that's a particular way. That's not just holding it up and seeing who sees it. It's to shine your light on the lost sheep. It's to shine your light that they may find their way home. It's to shine your light that they may see God is real. God is alive. And there is everything that I'm looking for. You see, the world goes to all of these things seeking their joy. Seeking their pleasure and seeking all of these things in the world. And that's why we have people by the droves turning themselves over to drugs and alcohol and pornography and all of these things, because we are looking for everything that God is supposed to provide for us. You go to Ecclesiastes and you see how Solomon sought that pleasure in everything. Solomon tried it all. And at the end of it, he says it's all vanity. There is only one source. What's wrong with the world? They're looking. We're supposed to be shining. We're supposed to show them where true joy is at. Where true love is at. Where true peace. Not the kicking back in your recliner drinking sweet tea kind of peace. That's just laziness. I know, I'm real good at it. I'm talking about the peace that puts you in the midst of all of the turmoil. The peace that had Job in the middle of all of that loss. Still not speaking out against God. That's peace. Peace is not the world changing around you till it's all nice and flowery. That's not going to happen. This world is not ever going to be perfect. This world is not ever going to be pleasurable to all of the children of God. It's not going to happen. Christ said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." That only comes from the Spirit of God. And we've got to be showing it. God's got people all over this world that are lost and looking. God's got sheep that are lost and hurting. They're seeking, trying to find. We've got to be about our Father's business. We've got to stop trying to just go with tradition and stop going what we've always heard. And we've got to accept the truth. Scripture says God has lost sheep in this world. Scripture says the sheep can be lost. Scripture says they're lost and need to be found. They need to be gone to. Scripture tells us that we that are spiritual, we that have heard, we that have been taught, we that know, have a responsibility to convert them. You're going to have to be judgmental. You're going to have to judge right and wrong. You're going to have to go in the face of the world. You're going to have to go contrary to everything everybody tries to tell you. You're going to have to listen to God and no one else. And you're going to have to be willing to go to those loved ones. And be willing to work with them. But Paul's real quick to caution. This is dangerous work. Yes. Remember yourselves.
Right.
You can easily get caught up in it. You can easily get drugged down. Don't do that. Pray to God. I encourage us to continue the prayers.
Yes.
Seek the lost sheep. Prepare ourselves so that we're ready to feed them when they get here. Be looking for the doors and be willing to walk through them when they show up. Thank y'all. God bless.